Please turn with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, verse 1. Let's pray together. God, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your mercy that's new this morning. And God, we come to you just with a heart of expectation and anticipation that as we draw near to you, that you would draw near to us. God, I ask for each person that's here today that they would be loved by you. They would be taught the truths of your word. That we would go away closer to you than when we came in. We just ask that you would have your way in our midst. Please help us grow in our understanding of grace, of your unconditional love for us. We ask that you'd move in your power. We thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Mayor LaGuardia was the mayor of New York City during the Great Depression. And it was during the darkest times of the Great Depression that he was ruling over this city. He was quite a character, a colorful character. The New Yorkers referred to him as the Little Flower because he was 5 feet tall and 4 inches, and he would always wear a carnation in his lapel. He liked to go out with the fire department, with the police department on their raids. One particular night, he showed up at night court and gave the judge the night off and sat in as the judge. The first lady that was brought in before him was an elderly woman. And she was caught stealing bread. Her husband had abandoned her. Her daughter was sick and her 2 grandchildren were starving. The owner of the bakery persisted that she needed to be charged, that she needed to be punished so that the neighborhood could understand that this was wrong. It was a tough neighborhood. Mayor LaGuardia, he knew that the owner was right. So he turned to the lady and said, "You're sentenced to 10 days in jail or $10, which she obviously didn't have. But as soon as he gave that sentence, he reached into his pocket and paid the fine of $10. Then he looked at everyone in the courtroom and said, "You're all fined 50 cents for living in a city where an elderly grandmother can't get food for her grandchildren." The woman got $47.50 that day. And the court stood with a standing ovation. That's a great illustration of God's grace. And as we go through the book of Romans over the next several months, it's my prayer that we would grow in our understanding of God's grace. God's grace is something, if we've known the Lord for some time, that we can set aside and lose focus of. It's for some, maybe, that you've never clearly understood God's grace in your life as a believer and as a Christian. Some here today that don't know Christ as your Savior, to come to an understanding of how much that God loves you. But in that story that I just illustrated, it defines grace for us. Because grace isn't simply getting what we don't deserve, but it's someone taking the punishment for us. Injustice, justice has to be done. Sin has to be punished. And Christ took the punishment for our sin and then lavished upon us all of the goodness of God, the favor of God, and the kindness of God. The Epistle of Romans has had quite an impact on different people throughout history. One young man, his name St. Augustine is how we refer to him now. His heart was heavy and weighted down with sin. Turns to his New Testament and flops it open. Well, guess where the pages turn to? Romans chapter 13. And as he read there, his life was changed and he began to study the whole book of Romans. Martin Luther, his heart was changed through the book of Romans. Next week we'll get into verse 16 and 17, that the just shall live by faith. And he was living under legalism, and through that the Reformation occurred, through the study of the truths of the book of Romans. Also, a man named John Wesley. He was sent from England to the Americas to be a missionary. He returns to England very discouraged, and he said, "I was sent to save the Indians, but who will save me?" Imagine that. Isn't that crazy? He was sent as a missionary, but he didn't know Christ. He didn't know the grace of God. He went into a church, And that church was studying what book? The book of Romans. The pastor was reading the introduction from Martin Luther's commentary on the book of Romans, and John Wesley writes that his heart was warmed. He came into a saving relationship with Jesus Christ, and a revival began. What if our name was added to that list? What if our hearts were touched and transformed by the grace of God? It was the grace of God that I didn't understand growing up. That we have favor with God through Jesus Christ. And it's our faith in Him that God blesses us. And it's a response to that and not a responsibility. A little bit of background in this book is the author is clearly Paul. We'll talk about Paul in a few more moments as we get into our text. The readers are the saints in Rome, those that know Christ in Rome. And we will be looking at that this morning. An outline for the book of Romans. I enjoy outlines. I tend to be an outline junkie. Outlines may bore you, but it helps me to know where I'm headed and where I'm going. So you may want to jot this down. We'll refer to it in the months to come. From chapter 1 to chapter 3, verse 20, we see a need for grace. A need for grace. Paul's going to lay out the black backdrop of our sin to show us the gem of God's love. And then from chapter 3, verse 20, all the way to chapter 8, we see a dependency on grace. Justification of sin by faith. We're depending upon grace. And also sanctification for God to change us and make us into His image. So dependency upon grace from chapter 3, verse 20 through chapter 8. And then chapter 9 through chapter 11 is an example of grace. And some students of the book of Romans, they go, how does 9, 10, and 11 fit in with the rest of the book? Because Paul is talking about Israel. But God's giving us a tangible picture of His grace, an example of His grace. God's sovereign election. That when He chooses us, then He is faithful to us. And then the book ends from chapter 12 all the way to chapter 16 as a response to God's grace. Many people study the second half of the book, the practical Christian living, without first understanding the doctrine of grace. And once we understand the doctrine of grace, then our hearts are moved to a response. As we finished the book of Matthew and I was seeking the Lord on where He wanted us to go as a fellowship in His Word, I really felt it was time for us to study the book of Romans. That God wanted our hearts to be rooted and grounded in grace once again. That our hearts would be exposed to His grace and we would understand His love. The text before us this morning, we're going to do a whopping 7 verses. Radical pace this morning. Divides itself up. Kent Hughes gives a great outline for these verses that I'd like to share with you that we'll track along this morning. Is verse 1, it's Paul's view of himself. Paul's view of himself. And then verse 2 through 4, it's Paul's view of the gospel. And then in verse 5, it's Paul's view of his commission. And then finally, Paul's view of Roman believers. So verse 1, Paul. Let's stop and talk about that for a little bit. Paul was known as Saul, and now he refers to himself as Paul. How does he see himself? The word Saul, the name Saul, it means desired. What does the name Paul mean? It means small or little. And this is the work that God had done in his life. Saul was known in the Jewish society. He had quite a resume to the nation of Israel. He was circumcised on the 8th day of the tribe of Benjamin. He studied diligently. He was a Pharisee. He'd committed himself to observing the law. His zeal and his passion, he persecuted the church. He was known. He had prestige. He had power. But God knocked him off his course quite literally. And he went from the persecutor to the pastor, to the preacher. And he became small, and he became little. He became humble. And through this humility, God could use him greatly. And the same is true in our lives. If we were to sum up this message this morning, it would be a life that's transformed by God. And have we had that transformation in our lives to go from desired, the one who is in demand, being concerned with how the world sees us, to be humble, to be small, to be little. And Paul is a tool that God can use greatly. He was radically saved and he was radically transformed. He goes on to describe himself as a bondservant of Jesus Christ. Paul, in his introduction, doesn't introduce himself as the founder of so many wonderful churches. He doesn't refer to himself as the master theologian. He simply refers himself as a bondservant of Jesus Christ. You may be saying, what's a bondservant of Jesus Christ? It's a slave by choice. It's someone who chooses to be a servant. Exodus chapter 21, God gives instruction to the nation of Israel. If another Hebrew was to serve them, they could only serve for 6 years as a slave. And then on the 7th year, they were to be set free. But if that slave chose to stay with the master, then he would come and have his ear pierced and he would be his servant forever. And that's what Paul is saying. And that's what Paul is declaring. He's saying, I am a bondservant of Jesus Christ. I realize that Jesus is such a wonderful master. I want to serve him. I want to lay my life down for him. And as he is introducing himself to this church, he says, I want you to know that I am a bondservant of Jesus Christ. As we look at the background to this letter, is Paul had not yet been able to go to Rome. He had a tremendous desire to go to Rome as an evangelist, as a missionary. Rome is the capital of the empire, of the known world. If Rome could be reached for Christ, then the world would be reached for Christ. But God hadn't allowed him to go. As he pens this letter, he's in his third missionary journey. Most likely he's in Corinth as he is writing this letter to this church. But he has never met these people. And he's introducing himself and he's saying, I want you to see me and understand me to be a bondservant of Jesus Christ. And this is a great view for us to have of ourselves. Not our accomplishments, not our strengths, not our weaknesses, but simply to say, this is who I am. I'm a servant of Jesus Christ. And this takes our menial tasks and the tasks that have worth in our eyes and to say, you know what, I'm doing this for Jesus Christ. When I get up tomorrow morning and I go to work, I'm doing this for Jesus Christ. When I go home this afternoon and there are these tasks around the house, I'm doing this for Jesus Christ. I'm the bondservant of Jesus Christ. It also gives us the tone of the letter. As you study the introductions of Paul's letters, they're not just something to zip through. It tells us a lot about what kind of letter it's going to be. Paul oftentimes introduced himself as the apostle of Jesus Christ. That means that he's going to deal with some tough issues in those letters. Remember when we studied 1st and 2nd Corinthians a few years ago? That church was a mess. There was all kinds of sin and carnality that was taking place. And Paul, how did he introduce himself? Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. He's going to kick some can in Jesus' name throughout that letter. But this letter, it's not the case. The tone of the letter is instructional. The tone of the letter is that Paul can reveal truth to this church. One of the things that's unique about the Epistle of Romans is that Paul is not correcting anyone in this letter. He's not dealing with issues where the church has gotten off track. He's simply instructing them in the gospel. He's instructing them in the grace of God, the character and the nature of God. The bondservant of Jesus Christ. He's called to be an apostle. Again, how does Paul view himself? Well, he knew that he was called to the work of being an apostle. The word apostle means sent out one. He was sent out by God to plant these churches. Paul would go through many difficulties in his life. And as he looked at his identity and at his person, he remembered that I didn't put myself in this position. That this is what God orchestrated. This is what God called me to do. He called me to be an apostle. I was talking with one of our missionaries this week. We had lunch together. And he has served in full-time ministry for 21 years. He's in his early 40s, started full-time ministry right out of college, and has served the Lord consistently and faithfully without moral compromise. And I was asking him, you know, well, what's the secret? How come this kind of consistency in your life? What do you attribute it to? And he said, in the difficult times, I know that I'm called by God. That this is what God has asked me to do, and I count it a real privilege. And how about you this morning? How about me this morning? What's your calling? Do you know that you're called by God? And a lot of times we look at someone's call and we say, well, it's only worthwhile if they're a missionary. It only has weight in the kingdom of God if there's someone like the Apostle Paul and they're called to be sent out and do a tremendous work. And that's just not true. All of our callings are worthwhile and are given to God, and He's placed us where He desires us to be. And we can't covet or long for someone else's calling. Then it wouldn't be a body of Christ. How would our body function if all of the members in our body were a big toe? It wouldn't work out very well. Or what if the big toe wanted to be the nose? That would be hilarious. I know you think that's what happened to me, but it's not true. And so many times we say, you know, I wish I could be the one that goes out on the mission field. And if God's called you to be on the mission field, then praise the Lord. And that is a tremendous calling from the Lord. But it's not any less than getting up and going to work tomorrow morning, wherever God's placed you to be, and say, I'm going to be a light to Jesus Christ. And you may be the only Bible that someone ever reads. It's not any less than you moms saying, you know, I'm committed to these kids, and God's called me to be a mom. I'm going to train them in the ways of the Lord. And you dads to say, I'm going to be a godly dad and a godly husband. For those of you that are single that are saying, you know what, I'm committed to purity and I'm committed to live my life to Jesus Christ. See, God doesn't see it that way, but it's so important. Know your calling. Know what God has called you to do and asked you to do, because when you know your calling, then in times of difficulty, you can say, this is what God has asked me to do. This is where God has placed me. And I'm going to remain faithful to the calling. So Paul knew his calling and then separated to the gospel of God. He was set apart for the gospel of God. In Acts 13, verse 2, we see how this took place. I'll read it to you. And they ministered to the Lord and fasted. The Holy Spirit said, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them. The elders are getting together in Acts 13. And they're praying and they're fasting, they're ministering to the Lord. Saul and Barnabas are a part of this. They're loving on the Lord. And as they're ministering to the Lord, then God speaks to them and says, you know what, separate them for the work in which I've called them to. Their ministry for the Lord. And as we are worshipers of Jesus Christ, as we are lovers of Jesus Christ, as we long to draw near to Him, then we'll naturally find ourselves separated unto the gospel. We'll naturally find that God says, this is what I've separated you to, and this is what I desire for you to do. God's not just looking for workers. He's first looking for worshipers. God's not looking for people that just go out and do tasks for Him, but people that are in love with Him. And that's where it began for the Apostle Paul, as he was a lover of God. And as he was loving God, then God spoke to the elders and said, separate him to the gospel. In the Greek, this word that we translate in to separate is very similar to the word Pharisee. Pharisee means separated. What were they separated to? They were separated to the law to try to fulfill it in a legalistic manner. And what Paul is separated to is not to legalism, but to the gospel of God. Before he knew Christ as Savior, he was a Pharisee. But now he says, my life is separated to the gospel of God. Paul is not separated to good advice. And sometimes as Christians, we forget that we're separated unto good news. That's what the gospel means. It's good news. Paul defines the gospel for us very clearly in 1 Corinthians 15. Says the gospel is this, that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins according to the scripture and rose again 3 days later according to the scripture. That's good news. That's what we want to be separated unto. We get concerned with our culture and society, don't we? And the direction that it's headed. I'm concerned. Do you think Paul was concerned about the Roman culture? As we study Roman culture, the Roman culture was an absolute mess. People were worshiping all kinds of things, doing all kinds of wickedness. And this is what Paul says, as I'm separated unto the gospel, that Jesus Christ died for our sins and rose again 3 days later. And that's what we want to be declaring and sharing to people, is who Jesus is, what he's done for them, a need for a Savior, the need for them to repent and turn to Jesus Christ for forgiveness of sins. I'm concerned as a church and as an individual and the body of Christ as a whole that we don't lose our message. And next week we'll look at the gospel more in detail, that it's the power of God unto salvation. So this is how Paul viewed himself, as a bondservant. He knew his calling, he knew what he was separated to. And this is how he views the gospel in verses 2 through 4, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. So this is referring to the gospel, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. This isn't a new message. This is a message that was foretold in the Old Testament, that was prophesied specifically. And as we studied the book of Matthew, there was many detailed prophecies that were fulfilled. Matthew does a wonderful job of pointing those out to us. Just a few was the virgin birth, that Christ would be born to a virgin. The place of his birth was Bethlehem. His death, the specifics of the cross. All of this was foretold in the Old Testament. And verse 3 focuses on the humanity of Christ. Concerning his son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh. In the gospel, in declaring who Christ is, Paul says, look, he is humanity. The mystery of the incarnation, that he's all God and he's all man. And he points that out for us in verse 3. Jesus Christ our Lord was born of the seed of David, of the lineage of David. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, David desired to build God a temple, and God says, no, David, you can't. And what David does instead is he waits upon the Lord and hears the promise of God. And God says, David, I want to build you a house. And from your seed, they will reign forever, be on the throne forever. How is that fulfilled in Jesus Christ? In his humanity, he was from the lineage of David, fulfilling this promise to David. The end of verse 3 is important. It says, according to the flesh. And again, if we study this in the original language, it's showing us that Christ was indeed a man, that he had flesh, that he had bones, that he walked this earth, that wasn't in the spirit form, that he did become a man. God put on human flesh. But he's also deity in verse 4, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. What are the things that declare the deity of Jesus Christ? That he came with power according to the Spirit of holiness. In Christ's life, he had power. He raised the dead as he was here on earth. Not only did he have power, but he had holiness. He never sinned. Imagine that. Never an inappropriate thought. Never a greedy heart. Never covetousness. I do feel for Jesus' half-brothers. How would you like to grow up with someone who never made a mistake? Talk about the golden boy. How about Mary and Joseph? Kids bring enough conviction as it is, let alone a perfect child who never sinned. There'd be some advantages to that as well. But here he was. He lived his whole entire life without sin. And this verifies that he's God. This declares that he's different from us, that he is all God. And also, as we continue on, by the resurrection from the dead, this verifies, it declares that Jesus is God, that he rose from the dead. I read of a story of a man who wanted to start his own religion because he didn't like Christianity. He was trying to attract people to his religion, and it wasn't going very well. So he asked his friend, hey, what should I do? His friend said, well, just live a perfect life, die on the cross, and rise 3 days later, and I think people will follow it. See, Christ stands out from all of the rest because he rose from the dead. And not only did he raise from the dead, but he predicted it time and time again. 3 days later, I will rise from the dead. C.S. Lewis gives us a great apologetic on this, that Christ is either liar, lunatic, or Lord. If he wouldn't have come back from the dead as he promised, then he'd simply be a liar. He'd simply be a lunatic. But if he's risen from the dead, then he's Lord. And again, this is Paul's introduction. This is Paul's view. This is what drives him. This is what compels him. It's how he sees himself. I'm separated under the gospel. And he describes the gospel for us. When you're meeting someone for the first time, don't you want to know what they're all about? And there's a little bit of relief to go, oh, they're all about Jesus Christ. So Paul doesn't know these people, so he wants to declare, hey, this is what I'm all about. And this is how he sees his commission. In verse 5, the job that God's given him to do. Through him we've received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. Through him, of course, is through Jesus Christ. We've received grace and apostleship. It's because of Jesus Christ and his sacrifice on the cross, his holiness, his perfection that's imputed on our behalf, that we're able to receive a calling from God, that Paul's able to receive the grace that is given to him. And grace is all-consuming. It begins with salvation. It begins with God making us a child of his. But it doesn't stop there. We experience God's grace each and every day when he uses us and he flows through us. It's because of our position in Christ. We're in him. I'm a big fan of post-its. You know, I've got several little post-its here in my Bible that help me out. Here's one. Right now you can see it maybe if you're in the very back, not very well. But as I put it in my Bible and I close my Bible, you don't see the post-it anymore. Because it's in the Bible. And it's the same way with our sin. As soon as we come to know Christ as our Savior, we're robed in his righteousness and the Father looks at us in that fashion. And Paul says, you know what, my commission's based on this. That through Jesus Christ, I've received grace and I've received apostleship. Paul didn't have this attitude of, you know, I studied really hard, which he did. Or, you know what, I've made all of these sacrifices, which he did, and that earned me this position of apostleship. It earned me the ministry of being a missionary. He understood the only reason that I've received this is because the grace of God. I hope and pray you know this in your life, that God does call you, that you know the things that he has called you to, and you understand it's because of the grace of God. It's because God's such a wonderful and good Savior that he has given this to me. And then Paul goes on to describe that this grace and apostleship was given for the obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. As he goes and he travels in these different places and shares the gospel, and people respond through faith and obedience to the message of Jesus Christ, then they become children of God. And this is why the gift was given. This is why the commission was given, was for his name, for the glory of Jesus Christ. In verse 6 and 7, we see Paul's view of the Roman believers. And as we're introduced to someone, we're trying to find out what they're all about, but we're also trying to figure out, how do they view me? What lens do they look at my life? And so Paul says, I want to make sure that the Roman church knows how I see them, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. Paul says, it's not just me who's called, but you also are called here in Rome. It's for us as well in this sanctuary this morning, knowing Christ our Savior, we're called. What are we called to? We're called unto salvation. We're called to be his children. We're called to be his bride. We're called to be his body. We're called to good works, but we've been called by God. Focus in on the end of verse 6. It says, of Jesus Christ. What a glorious call to receive. The creator of the universe, the lover of our souls, that would reach out to us, that would call us unto himself and give us a ministry, would transform our lives. You're saying, Eric, you're talking a lot about calling this morning. How do I know my calling? A couple of things on that. And the first is what's flowing out of your life naturally? What do you find yourself gravitating towards? Do you have a heart of mercy and compassion towards others? Does your heart break towards others? Then God's probably called you with the gift of mercy. Do you find yourself instructing people and you're gifted in that way, wanting them to understand principles and concepts? Do you like to fix things? You probably have been blessed with the gift of helps. When you see someone falling short and living in sin, do you want to just get in their face in a loving way and exhort them? Then you've probably been given the gift of exhortation. It's what flows out of your life naturally. Those things that you like to do and you're gifted in are many times the things that God has called us to. Also, you may not know until you step out and try something. You may start serving in a certain way and you realize, you know what, this is just not me. This does not fit. Well, you're probably not called to it. But as you serve and you begin to follow the Lord, God will direct you. But Paul says to this Roman church, you're called of Jesus Christ. In verse 7, to all who are in Rome. Now it's interesting as we look at just this phrase, to those who are in Rome, we know that there's believers in this city. But how this church got started, how this church was planted, we don't know. Like I mentioned, Paul hasn't been to Rome yet. God hasn't allowed that. He will come to Rome at the end of his life as a prisoner. And church history does tell us that ultimately his life was taken by Nero. So his life would end there, but God hadn't allowed him to come yet to Rome. So how did this church start? We don't know, but God started it. Also, Paul, not being able to come to Rome, he took advantage of the opportunity that he had. And that was to write this letter. But there's believers that are living in Rome. And continuing on with verse 7 says, beloved of God. Paul wants this church to know you are loved by God. In just a few moments, we're going to take communion together. And it's another opportunity for us to stop and reflect and know that we're loved by God. How do we know that we're loved by God? As we look at the cross of Jesus Christ, the sacrifice that He made for us, the blood that was shed, His broken body. And as we go through difficult times and things that we don't understand, we can trust His love for us because He is good to us and He's proven it on the cross. And that's my prayer for us, is that we would know that we're loved by God. And that's what Paul declares to this church is, you know what? You're beloved by God. You're the beloved. And you're called saints. The two words to be are not in the original text in the Greek, and that's why it's in italics. It's not points of emphasis, but it's letting us know that those were added by the translators. You're called saints. What does the word saints mean? It means most holy thing. That's what you are in Jesus Christ. You're a most holy thing. We're set apart by Jesus Christ. A saint is not someone who's done wonderful things for God, then after they've died, that some committee comes together and says you're a saint. When you receive Christ as your Savior, you became a saint. Now, if your name's Bernard, I'm sorry. Some of you didn't get that, Saint Bernard. But we're a saint in Jesus Christ. This is a gift that God gave to us. And as we study more through the book of Romans, it's also a calling that God gives to us, that He wants us to live out the holiness that He has granted to us. Maybe at no greater time is God calling the church to be set apart. He's calling us to be sanctified. We should be holy in the choices of our music. We should be holy in the choices of our movies and what we watch on TV. We should be holy in the language that we speak. We should be holy in our sexual purity. We should be holy in what we put into these temples that God has given us. We should be holy at what our eyes partake. See, God shed His blood for us to make us holy. God shed His blood for us to make us His church. And we carry Him into those sins and that rebellion. And it's God's heart to purify us as well in His grace. And He's ready and He's willing for us to turn to Him, to cry out to Him, to repent of sin and for Him to cleanse us and to make us more like Him. But that's God's heart. We're saints. We're set apart in Him. We end our study with grace and peace. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It always appears in the New Testament in this order. Grace first and then peace. And the reason is we can't know the peace of God till we understand the grace of God, His unearned, undeserved, unmerited favor, that through faith He lavishes that upon us. These two, grace and peace, have been called the Siamese twins of the New Testament because they're always linked together. The peace of God comes in two fashions and forms. We have peace with God that comes in knowing Christ our Savior, and we also have the peace of God that surpasses our understanding in all of our situations and circumstances that comes through prayer. There's also some background here. Grace is the Greek greeting. This is how they would greet one another in conversation. And peace was the Hebrew greeting, shalom. The Roman church most likely is made up of Jew and Gentile. As we study in chapter 16, the names of the people are listed are both Jew and Gentile. God brings unity in the body of Christ. Grace to you and peace from our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. The grace and the peace, it comes from our Father and it comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you experiencing the grace of God this morning? Do you know the grace of God this morning? Are you being beat up and condemned in your sin? Or do you know that you're forgiven? Do you know that God's a gracious God? And are you experiencing His peace? Do you have peace with God? And are you experiencing the peace of God? Because that's what the Lord desires for us to live in. I'm going to ask that the men in our fellowship prepare to service in communion and consider this with me as we prepare our hearts. We've seen in the Apostle Paul a transformed life, that God called him by name and that He transformed him. Would to God that we would be transformed in the same way. No matter how long you have known Christ as your Savior, no matter how long we've walked with the Lord, there's so much more transformation that God wants to do. My heart has been challenged going into the new year in my own life. God, I want you to change me. I want you to transform me. I want my Bible study this year in my own life to be more rich, to be deeper than it's been. My prayer life to be deeper in the Lord. I want to take steps of faith. I want to live out the Christian life. I want God to transform my life. And Paul was willing. And how about me? How about you? We're already through half the month of January. Where's our devotional life? Where's our love for Him? Where's our heart to reach out for others? Paul had a radical love for Jesus Christ because he was radically saved. He was touched by God. And may we be touched by God to be bondservants. Are you a bondservant of Jesus Christ? Am I a bondservant of Jesus Christ? Come on, let's be honest. There's so many things around the house that nobody wants to do. There's so many things around the job site that nobody wants to do. And are we willing to do those things to say, you know what, I'm a bondservant of Jesus Christ. May we be transformed. May we be touched to where we know our calling, to be called by God, to be separated under the gospel. My life belongs to Jesus Christ. And may we never forget we're loved by God. We are saints. We are objects of His grace and unending favor. And His peace is ours forever. God's peace is to be had this morning. God's grace is to be known this morning. So enjoy His grace and His peace at the communion table. I don't know where you're at this morning. You may be in la-la land. This might have just been a nice little mental break for you this morning. Sorry, I wish the chairs were a little more comfortable, but it's what we have. Do you like the color? Blue's okay? All right. But I know this, is that God wants us to focus in right now. And to come and spend time at His communion table and remember what He's done for us and pour out our hearts to Him and confess sin. And as Brad leads us in worship, think about what Christ has done for you. Search your heart and confess sin. It doesn't have to be a tragedy in our lives to cause us to repent of bitterness. It doesn't have to be a tragedy in our lives for us to turn away from lust and sexual sin. It doesn't have to be a tragedy in our lives that gets our attention and causes us to repent of our anger. God would much rather move through His Spirit and His love and His grace and woo our hearts at the communion table where we come before Him and say, God, would You forgive me? And as the Holy Spirit touches our hearts, may we be broken over our sin. May we weep over our sin and confess our sin to God and receive His grace afresh and have gone away this morning having met with Him. And also, if there's those here today where you've never come into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, on the outside, everything looks good. You're functioning in your life. No one knows the things that are going on internally. But inside, you know that you're a sinner, and you come to this sanctuary today with the weight of sin and the world on your shoulders. And to receive this grace that we've talked about is to first believe that it's real and it exists. That elderly woman that was blessed by the mayor, she believed and she received. She believed that goodness of forgiveness and the money that was given to her, that was lavished upon her. And you need to look at the cross and come and believe that Jesus died for you and that He rose again. And then you need to turn away from your sin. Realize, I need to be saved. Something changes, needs to be changed in my life. This isn't working for me. And understand this, there is a heaven and there is a hell. We can't see it. A lot of times we don't believe that it's real. But what determines our location is what we do with Jesus Christ, whether we receive this grace and forgiveness of sin. So as we pray, I'm going to ask that you'd raise your hand, not to me or to the person sitting next to you, but to Jesus Christ if He's calling you. I'm going to say a prayer with you. And in this moment, it's believing in Christ and it's being saved and you'll be the child of God. And if you don't understand or you're confused, you can feel free to come talk to me or any of the other pastors after the service. But if God's touching you, this is the time for salvation. And if you do know Christ your Savior, please be praying with me as we just endeavor in this process. Let's pray together. God, we come before You, and right now we ask that You would do that work of salvation. You were the one who called Paul as he was persecuting the church. And we ask that You would call some this morning through Your grace and Your goodness, that You would show them Your love. And it would be Your kindness that brings them to the place of repentance and accepting You. If that's you and God is calling you and you want to be saved this morning, would you please raise your hand and hold it up high and leave it up, and I'll say a prayer with you this morning. We'll wait for a few moments to see for those who desire to be saved. And Lord, now as we move into this time of communion, may it not just be a ritual where we go through the motions, but may it be a time where we wait upon You, where we look to You, a time of intimacy with You, that we would know Your grace and we would know Your peace, that You would show us our sin, and that we would turn from our sin and receive Your forgiveness and Your grace. May You open our eyes to Your great love for us. We thank You and we praise You in Jesus' name. Amen. The elements will be passed out, and if you desire to take communion, please hold on to the elements, and when everyone is served, we'll partake together.